If you have your Bibles, if you'll be taking them and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll begin this morning our lesson together. The explorer Cortez landed in Mexico with 500 men. Upon landing, he did a wise thing. He burnt the ships that had taken him across the ocean. After they landed, knowing that the only way they were going to stay and the only way they were going to be successful is if they had no way to turn back and go back home. Luke chapter 9, that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. His disciples are here. He's talking to them about discipleship. He's talking to them about what it takes to be a follower of Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus where he goes. This is what Jesus teaches us about our commitment and following. Begin with me, verse 57. It says, "It came to pass as they went on the road, a certain man said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' And he said, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said unto him, 'No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You know, I think about being fit for the kingdom of God, having a commitment that is what Jesus is teaching here, and that is that when you put your hand to the plow, you do not look back. You don't turn back. You don't turn away. You don't turn to one side or the other. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. That's our theme this year. That's what we've been looking at, and we've been talking about this idea of following Jesus and this commitment that we make to him as we strive to make our lives what God wants them to be, what Jesus wants them to be. Jesus teaches us something about what that life is going to have. And that life is going to have a commitment to following him. You know, when I think about this, he's speaking to these Jews on the occasion, these followers of him, and I think about how he thinks about these people and how they are and what they are. But you know what he's understanding is that this is not a new problem. Jesus is dealing with something that he knows is not something new. He's talking to them about commitment, but this isn't something that in the first century, all of a sudden you have a problem with commitment. When I talk about commitment today and I talk about commitment that we ought to have, I'm not talking about something that is just a 21st century problem. Because there's a problem with commitment in the 21st century, but there was also a problem with commitment in the 20th century. There was also problems with commitment in the first century, and there were commitment problems in the BCs. You see, there's always been a problem of making a commitment. You know, we make commitments. We talk about commitments. We talk about making a commitment. We make a commitment to a loan. You go and you buy a house. Unless you are very wealthy and you just have money laying around, what do? You go to a loan officer somewhere at a bank, and he gives you money. He gives you a loan. And he charges you interest for that loan, and then he says, "You're going to pay this back over however many years you're going to pay it." And many times that loan may be 30 years. Maybe you won't pay it off quicker. You pay it off in 20, or you pay it off in 15. But whatever the case is, you're making a commitment. There are lots of people who don't follow through with the commitments. They default on their loans. This happens with cars. It happens with houses. It happens with all kinds of things. We said, "Well, I made a commitment, but it just didn't work out for me. I was going to do it, but it didn't work out." We make a commitment in marriage. You know, we find that apple of our eye, and we say, "This person is who I'm going to live with the rest of my life." This year, Carrie and I are going to celebrate our 32nd. Got that right, Carrie. 30 seconds. She was adding her years up, calculating in her mind, but I already had it calculated. 32nd year of marriage. I want to tell you what, that's taking commitment on Carrie's part. Now, for me, it's nothing. It's been a wonderful bed of roses. But for Carrie, it took a lot of commitment, 32 years. You know, but I'm sitting here and I'm talking and I'm looking at an audience of people and I see other people who've been here and been married longer than that. You're like, 32 years? What are you talking about? It's about, how about 60 years? Or maybe even longer. But it's commitment. It's commitment. Jesus says, you know, I want you to understand about commitment because this is a problem. How much of a problem was it? Well, you go back to Genesis and you see a commitment problem when you look at Adam and Eve in the garden, don't you? You know, he says, what? Here, just do what I say. Don't eat of this one tree. How long did that last? What about Lot and his family? They've gone, they've lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Matter of fact, it says that Lot vexed his righteous soul day by day with the unlawful and ungodly deeds of those people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he had a commitment to God and his family, and he taught them. And you know, he's going to get his family out. What happens to his wife and her commitment in getting out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? She looks back. And Jesus says, you know, commitment to me is not going to be like that. You can't go and long to be back where you were. No, it's a commitment because this is not a new problem. I know the way people are. As a matter of fact, it is not something that they should not have been taught. They should have been taught better. As a matter of fact, they were taught. As a matter of fact, if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here's where we see the laying out of commitment. Commitment to God's people. Here is the children of Israel. And he says, this is what I want from you. This is what I desire from you. You are my people. I've chosen you as my people. And this is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Begin verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates. Now here's the law. I want you to make a commitment to the law. You're to love the Lord God with all you have. And you're going to maintain the law of God is preeminent. It is above everything else. It is to be where? It is to be that which you, notice, did you notice? It's to be that of which you talk to your children when you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. What part of the day does he not cover? That the law of God is to be there, is to be the foremost focal thing of your life. See, commitment means you've got to keep it there. Because watch, you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. You see, this is not something that you can say, well, I'm going to start today. We'll see how it goes. But you know, when we see this teaching that was done here, what do we see about the children of Israel? Well, you know the history of Israel, how they just time and time and time again turned away from serving God. That's why when we get to Joshua chapter 24, we see Joshua is the leader of God's people. These people who have been chosen by God, who've been taught commitment. They've been taught to love the Lord God with everything you have. That is first and foremost. And what does he do in Joshua chapter 24? He says, you got to choose today whom you're going to serve. Well, they should have already done that, but he knows their people there have not made that commitment. He says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24, whether you use the gods of the fathers served on the other side of the flood of the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, verse 16 says, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he that brought us up out of the father and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went. And among all the people through whom we passed, the Lord drove out from before us the people of the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord. He is our God. Notice verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. You cannot. Why does he say that? Because they don't have commitment. He understands the lack of commitment of these people. He says, what? For he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that which you have done. And the people said, nay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to them, ye are witnesses against yourself. You can't do like you've always done. You can't just play lip service with commitment. God doesn't want that. So this is not something new. What Jesus is teaching here about commitment in Luke chapter 9 is not something new. He's not teaching them something and say, well, that's something we've never heard. This is something we never knew anything about. This is something that we just simply don't have an understanding. But you know what? When I think about this, I think about commitment. I think about people who did follow through with commitment. I think about Daniel as one who was very faithful in the commitment to serve the Lord. You remember he was chosen and he was taken by the Chaldeans and he was going to be raised with the Chaldees. And the king was going to give him a portion of the meat and drink and he said, no, I'm not going to defile myself with such. There's a commitment to God and to God's will and God's way. Joshua extols that same kind of idea himself when he says, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, we see examples of people who understood that commitment, but what we see is we see so many times throughout the Bible, we see people who didn't just understand or at least they didn't follow through with the commitment they had made. And I'm afraid that in the day and time in which we live, it's so easy for us to do the very same thing. We just can kind of give lip service to commitment. But God desires and makes our commitment to be foremost. And so what we need to understand is that this is something that is important. Not only do we see the taught in the scriptures in the Old Testament, but we see the kind of teaching that's done in the New Testament. If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, I'm turning to Philippians chapter 1, and I just want to notice where you statements that are made that show the kind of commitment in the lives of people. Here is the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If you'll turn over to the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, again we see Paul writing about the life that he lived before as a Jew, things he had confidence in the flesh, if you were so minded to trust in those things. But he says, but what were these things to me? Verse 7, I counted them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I call all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish, that I may win Christ. You know, here's a statement of commitment. You know, what really means anything to me is Christ. What really means anything to me is my relationship with God. That's what's first and foremost. Everything else is nothing. That's what Paul is saying. It means nothing. You know, Jesus taught this as well. I think about over in John chapter 4, when Jesus is there and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In other words, what he's saying, my life is to do the will of him that sent me. My life. You know, somebody says, you know, some people have something that they really are excited about. Maybe some hobby. Maybe it's their grandchildren. You know, somebody says they live for their grandchildren. They live for this or they live for that. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. My life, my meat is to do the will of God. I live to do the will of God. You know, that's really what we need to understand. That is our life. Our life should be wrapped up in doing the will of God. We don't need to see it as just something that we might can do or not do. How many people is it that find many things to live for, but not the commitment to Christ? An example of this is found in Matthew chapter 19. You remember the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. The rich, he's wealthy. And he says, what do I do that I may inherit eternal life? I want to have eternal life. Well, what's it going to take? Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. He says, well, I've done all that. He says, well, then go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. It says, the man turned away and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here's somebody whose commitment couldn't go past his possessions. Sometimes our commitment can't go past things. Maybe our commitment can't go past our families. Maybe sometimes our commitment can't go past whatever. You fill in the blank. There are so many things our commitment can't go past. But until we put God first, because that's the commandment that we are given. To love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. See, it's not just Deuteronomy we're told that. We're told that again in Matthew. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're gonna follow me? What do you got to do? You got to follow me. You can't say, well, let me first go. Let me first do this. No. Is there anything wrong with burying your father? Is there anything wrong with bidding people farewell at your house? No, Jesus didn't say that. The problem is that every time they said, let me first go. Let me first go. You see, the problem was priorities. The problem was my commitment to you is going to be behind my doing something else. And our commitment can't be behind doing something else. Our giving to God can't come behind giving to something else first. Our giving our life can't come second to something else in giving our life to God. It's got to come first. It's got to come first. And that's what Jesus is saying. It comes first. And how should this affect us? Well, it ought to affect us in a lot of ways. You know, when I think about how this ought to affect us in our service to the Lord, I think about the examples that we have in Scripture. I think about in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles are before the Sanhedrin council. And what have they done? Well, they're going about and they're preaching the gospel. The gospel what? That Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what he's saying. They're preaching the resurrection of the dead. And what is they're performing miracles. In this case, they've just healed a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And everybody knows they've healed him. They know they're doing this by the power of God. And they say, you've got to stop this. But what can we do? Indeed, a notable miracle, verse 16, has been done. What can we say? A notable miracle. Everybody knows it. They say, well, let's just beat them, threaten them, and tell them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. If you look at verse 19 in Acts chapter 4, the answer of Peter and John on that occasion, but we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen. We don't want you to teach anymore. No, we can't. We have got, that's commitment. That's saying he comes first. He comes first. What do? They beat them, they threaten them, they let them go. What do? In Acts chapter 5, we find them what? We find them again, brought before the council again. What? They said, you're intending to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it was interesting that when they were crucifying Jesus and Pilate asked about releasing Barabbas to them, and they wouldn't have that. They wanted Jesus. They said, let his blood be upon us. And now here they are. They're saying, you're intending to bring this man's blood upon us. You're not going to do it. They said, we ought to obey God. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's commitment. He comes first. The Apostle Paul would say, everything I have is but trash. Everything I have is gone. It means nothing to me. What comes first? God. First century Christians, what did they do? Well, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were threatened. They were beaten. They were persecuted all over. And Paul even was going about. But what did they do? They just kept preaching. Because you see, they understood commitment. They understood commitment. Jesus teaches us about commitment. And what does he say? He says, come and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me in commitment, I will follow. May we all this morning put within our hearts that Jesus is first. That no one else comes before him. No one or no thing comes before him. Let us burn our bridges, if you will, to the past. Let us burn our bridges with whatever we have that's coming between us and God. And let us put our emphasis upon our commitment to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It may be that you're here this morning. You're not a member of the body of Christ. This morning, I would love to see you come and give your life to him. He died on the cross for you. He died that you might have the forgiveness of your sins. He died so that you might go to heaven when this life is over. But now he stands at the door and he waits for you. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to him? Will you give your life to him? And we can help you this morning, making your life what it ought to be. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing. Won't you come?